turn now to Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Let us pray. All-knowing God, as we listen to your word, we desire to know you more fully and deeply. Give us the light of your presence as we listen now. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. About 5 years ago, Esquire magazine included an article that was highly critical about the unchecked power and influence of four major technology companies: Amazon, Apple, Facebook, and Google. And the author was describing the supremacy of Google when he said, as more and more people become alienated from traditional religion, we look to Google as our immediate, all-knowing oracle of answers. From trivial to profound, Google is our modern-day God. Think back, he says, on every fear, every hope, every desire you've confessed to Google's search box, and then ask yourself, is there any entity you've trusted more with your secrets? Does anybody know you better than Google? Now, there are lots of other companies with similar practices. Google has generally stood out for the amount of data that it collects, which means that the company knows a lot about you. If you participate in their website, your Google search history generates a wealth of information that the company can use to build a profile of you. And in that profile, Google can predict your age, your gender, your marital status, your income, your personal interests, all of which help the company to target their ads to your particular demographic. That's true. Google has a way for you to go into their account settings so that you can see the kinds of information they're gathering on you, or you can download a packet of information about yourself. You can adjust your settings to limit the company's ability to track you in different ways. But I think that even so, that question that was raised in the Esquire article still lingers. Does anyone know you better than Google? It's a good question. Oh, Google, I have searched you, and you have known me. That might be a good contemporary acknowledgement of technology's omniscience. But we need to remember, too, that centuries before the arrival of the Internet, the psalmist was reflecting on what it means to be known by a divine source outside ourselves. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. That's how today's text opens. Now, the key word in this psalm is know, or known, or knowledge, which occurs seven times in the span of 23 verses. This is what frames the psalmist's message. It's what drives his affirmations about the presence of God, the power of God, the purposes of God. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. In the very first word of this psalm, we get the divine name, Yahweh, which gets rendered in English as Lord. And then the very first word of verse 2 is the emphatic Hebrew pronoun, you. So, as commentators have pointed out, this psalm is about more than just the concept of divine omniscience or all-knowingness. It's most of all about how this divine you knows me. This dynamic of I and you is what shapes all 20 verses of this psalm. We didn't read the whole psalm, went through the first 12, but in the entirety of the psalm, this dynamic of you and I and you is what animates this psalm, which means that God, while God is transcendent, God doesn't choose to remain remote. And while God is mysterious, yes, God chooses not to remain a mystery. God wants us to live in a close relationship with Him. God wants us to know Him. But it all begins with God knowing us. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. According to the psalmist, God's knowledge is comprehensive. He knows us fully, our deeds, our thoughts, our words, even before they're on our tongue, even spoken. Nothing about us is concealed from God's perception. Now, in one respect, that can be pretty troubling and frightening, right? It's true, God knows our loving deeds, our holy thoughts, our healing words, but at the same time, that also means that He knows our hateful deeds, our wicked thoughts, our hurtful words. None are hidden from Him. Our brokenness, our sinfulness, all of this about us is on full view to Him. There's one prayer that's used regularly in the Anglican tradition, begins this way: Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hidden. So much for privacy when it comes to God. But that's good news. Good news in that it can lead us to confession and cleansing, to repentance and to reform, as we hear in another psalm that was used by many Christians earlier this week, especially on Ash Wednesday. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So yes, this confrontation with the fact that God knows us fully can be disruptive to us and cause us to have to confront our own lostness. But at the same time, the good news is that it helps awaken us to our foundness in Christ. It's not just about our lostness, thanks to what God has done for us in Jesus. It's about our foundness in Christ. With God's help, we can see more clearly both our flight from God and God's pursuit of us. Now, Francis Thompson captured this in a poem that was titled The Hound of Heaven, in which he images Jesus' love for us as like a hound dog. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind, and in the midst of tears, I hid from him. But Thompson also knew the unrelenting love of Jesus in his life and experienced this love from this hound of heaven that wouldn't stop pursuing him. In fact, Dorothy Day once said of what Thompson had written, "It is one of those poems that awakens the soul, recalls to it the fact that God is its destiny." So, If our lives come from God, and our lives are meant to move toward God, we dare not try to deceive ourselves or think that somehow we can deceive God as if we're somehow invulnerable. Even the psalmist recognizes that in our text here today. Notice how he says, "You hemmed me in before and behind. You've laid your hand upon me." That's how close God is. That's how much His presence surrounds us. Whether you take that as reassuring or take that as troubling may depend on how you're living your life, actually. Your deeds, your thoughts, your words. None of them hidden from God. When the Lord searches you, what kind of life does He see? When He searches me, what kind of life does He see? So when each of us asks himself or that or herself that kind of question, we always need to do that with the assurance that God really is for us and that God is with us in every way, at every moment, and as we hear in today's text, at every location. Where can I go to flee from your spirit? Where can I go from your spirit, says the psalmist? Where can I flee from your presence? And again, the psalmist's emphasis is on how the presence of God is coming at him all the time, no matter where he goes. If he goes up to heaven, God is there. If he goes down to the depths, to the grave, to death itself, God is there. If he travels east, God is there. If he travels west, God is there. Google Maps tracking feature has nothing compared to God's knowledge of where you are, where I am. Even the darkness, we're told, is no barrier to God's presence. The night will shine like the day. For darkness, it's as light to you. Now, that could be good news in the sense that we can't conceal our lives from God. He simply won't leave us alone or not hold us accountable. That's part of who He is. Or it could be good news in the sense that no matter what dark place or experience or tribulation or trouble you find yourself in life, God is there. God is present. The darkness, we're told in our text today, is no match for the brilliance of God's presence. Either way you come at it, it's good news in that sense that we can't escape from or hide from or be separated from the love of this all-knowing God. Sheila Walsh is a Bible teacher and an author who's written very openly and honestly about her experience of God's redemptive love in her life. And she describes one decisive moment this way. She says, "In 1992, my life hit the wall. One morning, I was sitting on national television with my nice suit and my inflatable hairdo. And that night, I was locked in the psychiatric ward of a hospital. It was the kindest thing God could have done to me. The very first day in the hospital," she says, "the psychiatrist asked me, 'Who are you?' 'I'm the co-host of the 700 Club,' she said. 'That's not what I meant,' he said. 'Well, I'm a writer. I'm a singer.' 'That's not what I meant. Who are you?' 'I don't have a clue,' she said. And he replied, 'That's exactly right. That's why you're here.' She says, "And the greatest thing I discovered there is sometimes some of God's most precious gifts come in packets that make your hand bleed when you open them. But inside is what you've been longing for all your life, to be fully known and fully loved." Fully known and fully loved by a God who won't stop seeking us and coming to us. That's the starting point for coming into and living in close relationship with the Lord. But that closeness, it can be attractive, but it can also be unsettling to us. Like one person has pointed out, carved into our souls, we both long for and we fear intimacy. Our desire to be known and loved is outdone only by our fear of being known and loved. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Or as Eugene Peterson renders it, this is just too much. It's too wonderful. I can't take it all in. Now today, we've gathered here once again to offer God our praise, to receive his word for our lives, because we also have another opportunity with that to take in some more of this. It's hard to take in God's full knowledge of us, but our gathering here today is another opportunity to take in some more of us. Though God knows us fully, we're still growing in what it means to know God and to live in deep personal relationship with God, to entrust our lives to God, to entrust our futures to God. So what happens? He comes here today seeking us out, making himself known, so that we can be where we most need to be, and that's in communion with him, in the presence of his love, bound to him, belonging to him. One preacher has compared this to the story that unfolds in Margaret Wise Brown's children's book, The Runaway Bunny. A baby bunny tells his mother that he's going to run away. But she describes how she will go to extraordinary lengths to find him. If he becomes a fish in a stream, she'll become a fisherman and go fish for him. If he becomes a rock on a mountain, she'll become a mountain climber and find him there on the mountain. If he becomes a crocus in a hidden garden, well, she says she'll just become a gardener and go in there and find him. If he becomes a bird and flies away, she says that she'll become a tree in which he can land. So a couple of other runaway options follow, and each time the mother bunny counters with what she'll do, whatever it takes, to find him. So finally, the baby bunny says, I'll become a little boy. She says, well, I'll become the mother that you come home to. Finally, after all that, he says, shucks, I might as well just stay here where I am and be your little bunny. And as this particular preacher points out, there's nowhere to escape God except in the arms of God's own kindness. Now, if we were to go beyond the end of today's text, the portion that I read, the psalmist confesses God's presence with him. At the beginning of his life, even while he was being formed in his mother's womb. So the psalmist's start was seen and overseen by God. And his future can be entrusted to God. And what in the presence matters most is that God knows him and is with him. As an author named Sky Jathani, who once talked about why he didn't use Twitter. And he said, we all want our lives to matter, and we believe they only matter if they are noticed by someone. I wonder if this desire for a witness isn't what fuels a lot of blogs, Facebook, and especially Twitter. I know it's renamed X now. We want someone, anyone, to take notice, to care about us, to watch us, and by their attention to communicate to us, you matter. Your life counts. That's what we're desiring. While Jesus Christ is God's fullest and most decisive way of showing us that we are known and loved and that our lives matter, to him. Your life, my life, are seen and searched by a God who appeared in this world in human form in order to redeem us and to reconcile us to himself. We need to remember that we have the death and resurrection of Jesus as proof of God's relentless love for us and his passionate pursuit of relationship with us, of relationship between you and him. The death and resurrection of Jesus shows us that most fully. So I want you to go back with me to the beginning of today's sermon. Tech giants that are incredibly skilled at gathering data, building a profile of who you are. It's true, to some extent, they know you. But they are not who the Lord is. And none of them have gone to the lengths that the Lord has gone, most of all in Jesus Christ, to seek us out, to bring us into relationship with him through the reconciling death of Christ for us. That's why, as we listen to today's text and remember what God has done to make us his own, that's why you need to belong to him most of all and entrust your life to him and entrust your future to him. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. That really is good news indeed. Let's pray. All-knowing God, our lives are not hidden from you. You seek us out and pursue us, most of all through Jesus Christ, to bring us into communion with you and each other. Thank you for what you've done for us through him. We pray that you look upon us with mercy for those times and ways that we try to hide from you or hide from each other. We're grateful for your determination to have us belong to you and know you. So we pray now that when we seek to be noticed, known and loved, that most of all we will look to you and turn to you, to belong to you and trust our lives to you, give our future to you, knowing of your faithfulness in Jesus Christ, through whom we pray. Amen.